if you would, to the book of Esther. Book of Esther. You say, Esther? Yeah, that's a book in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It comes right before the book of Job and before Psalms. So, Esther. We're going to take a look at Esther chapter 1. Now, Ruth and Esther are the only women in the Old Testament who have an entire book that is devoted to them. Now, the book of Ruth, when you read that, you see that it tells a story of a Gentile who married a Jew and became an ancestress of the Messiah. Then the book of Esther introduces us to a Jewess who married a Gentile and was used of God to save the Jewish nation from destruction so the Messiah could still be born. The story of Ruth begins with a famine and ends with the birth of a baby, while the story of Esther begins with a feast and ends with the death of 75,000 of God's enemies. God is mentioned 25 times in the book of Ruth, but he's not mentioned one time in the book of Esther. Yet in both books, the will of God is fulfilled, and the providential hand of God is clearly seen. Now, there are four main characters in the book of Esther. One happens to be King Ahasuerus. Then there's Queen Vashti, Queen Esther, and then her older cousin Mordecai. Now, in Esther chapter 1, this portion of Scripture deals with Ahasuerus as well as Vashti. Now, when you read about Ahasuerus, he was a wicked king who threw a big banquet and a drunken party. Then he invites Vashti to show off her beauty to a bunch of drunken men, and she refuses, then loses her position as queen. Esther then was chosen, was chosen to replace her, and she went before the king, then risked her life to save her people from total destruction. Notice Ahasuerus. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. Now Ahasuerus' father was Darius I. His grandfather was Cyrus the Great. So he really did come from an illustrious family. Now, Ahasuerus ruled over the Persian Empire from 486 BC to 465 BC. The empire was divided into 20 satrapies, which in turn were subdivided into provinces, and the king had absolute control over his entire realm. Like most monarchs, even today, Ahasuerus happened to be a proud man. Now, you will notice in this verse that he reigned over 127 provinces. That's a big area to reign over. Now, notice his quest for more power in verses 2 through 4. That in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. When he had showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 84 days. Now, there's no doubt that Ahasuerus wanted to conquer Greece. And so this really was a psychological buildup as he called his princes and his servants and those rulers over those provinces to show them the riches and power of the king. There were perhaps 15,000 men or more. They came at different times over a period of 180 days, which is 6 months, and the king tried to build them up and prepare them for the conquest of Greece. Now, Eastern rulers enjoyed hosting lavish banquets because each occasion gave them an opportunity to impress their guests with their royal power and wealth. Three banquets are mentioned in this chapter. One was for key military and political officers, and we read about that in verse 1 through 4. One was for the men of Shushan, which was the site of the king's winter palace, and we read about that in verse 5 through 8. And one was for the women of Shushan, and that is mentioned in verse 9, and it was presided over by Queen Vashti. Now, the king probably didn't assemble all his province leaders all at one time, because you know what? That would put a dearth of authority in those provinces. So he probably brought in certain amount during a few weeks and then another group and so on and so forth. Now you say, well, what was the purpose of the banquet? Well, the scripture doesn't tell us here, but secular history does. Now the Greek historian Herodotus states that Ahasuerus was conferring with his leaders about a possible invasion of Greece. Ahasuerus' father, Darius I, he had invaded Greece and had been shamefully defeated at Marathon in 490 BC. While preparing to return to Greece and get revenge, Darius had died. And now his son felt compelled to revenge his father and expand his kingdom at the same time. Herodotus claims that Ahasuerus planned to invade all of Europe and then reduce the whole earth into one empire which he would rule. According to Herodotus, the king's words were these: "My intent is to throw a bridge over Hellespont and march an army through Europe against Greece, and thereby may obtain vengeance from the Athenians for the wrongs committed by them against the Persians and against my father." Now, it was important that Ahasuerus impressed nobles and military leaders with his wealth and power. When they saw the marble pillars, the gorgeous drapes hung from silver rings, the gold and silver couches on beautiful marble mosaic pavements, and the golden table service, what else could they do but submit to the king? Like a salesperson who takes one out to an expensive restaurant, an exclusive restaurant for an expensive dinner, the king broke down their resistance. You know, being a proud man, he knew how to appeal to the pride in others. Unfortunately, this display of wealth did not guarantee a Persian military victory. For in 480 BC, the Persian navy was destroyed at Salamis while the king sat on the throne and watched the battle. And then in 479 BC, the Persian army was defeated at Plataea. Thus ended Ahasuerus' dream of a world empire. If ever a man should have learned the truth of our memory verse this morning, it should have been Ahasuerus. You see, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, notice what happened at the feast. Look at verses 4 through 11. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty, many days, even 104 days, and when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that are present at Shushan, the palace, both unto the great and small, 7 in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen, purple to silver rings, and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink and vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house, that they should do according to every man's what? Pleasure. Also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women of the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, what do you think that means? He was drunk. He commanded Mahuman, Bigtha, Harbona, Bigtha and Abagtha, Zethar and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king to bring Vashti the queen. Why would it take seven guys to bring the queen? I have no idea. Before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princess her beauty, for she was what? Fair to look to. Now, it was at the conclusion of this seven-day banquet that Ahasuerus was merry with wine. And so now he orders the queen to display her beauty to the assembled guests, but she refuses to obey. Now, her response, of course, was a triple offense. For one, she was disobeying the authority of a man. Not only that, but she was disobeying the orders of her husband. And not only that, but she disobeyed the command of a king. And as a result, the king was very wroth, and his anger burned within him. Look at verse 12. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the what? King very wroth, and his anger what? Burned in him. Now, as you read the book of Esther, you'll discover this mighty monarch could control everything but himself. His advisors easily influenced him, and he would make impetuous decisions that he would later regret. And if he didn't get his way, he became angry. He was susceptible to flattery. He was master of a mighty empire, but he could not master himself. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." Now, Ahasuerus built a great citadel at Shushan, but he couldn't build his own character. You know, godly character is something we all ought to work on. And you know, it's nice to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what? What about godly character? You know, some of us have weak areas in our character, and those things need to be strengthened. You know, some people have a hard time telling the truth. Now, I don't understand that. But they'll tell a lie because it's a, you know, kind of a convenient tool to make themselves look good. And what a crying shame that is. They lie to their spouse, they lie to a fellow church member, they just lie. And sometimes for no good reason at all. Whatever happened to being honest? Whatever happened to be virtuous? Whatever happened to being humble? These are character traits we as God's people ought to be known for. Now look at Proverbs 25:28. Notice what it says. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Here we read this. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and what? Without walls." Now the king couldn't control his temper nor his thirst. How are we doing with our own temper, our own anger? I mean, some people get angry at the drop of the hat, and they'll drop the hat to get angry. Now, that's a crying shame. You know, you say, "Well, that doesn't happen to me." Well, let me ask you something. How do you respond when you get cut off in traffic? That's a good indication, is it not? Because that always happens to every one of us, right? And, you know, of course, we got a right to be angry because we've never done that in our life. We've never did something bad driving, have we? You know, there's a lot of road rage going on, and sometimes it's committed by God's people. You know, we want to get on their bumper. We want to tell them they're number one. We want to give them the angry mug, right? Let them know how displeased we are. Now, can I tell you this? Sure I can. It doesn't help you at all. And matter of fact, it ruins your testimony. And God sees every bit of it, and he's not pleased. There. Now, you know, you got to appreciate the king's wisdom and not forcing his guests to drink, because it says in verse 8, and drinking was according to what? The law. But we can hardly compliment on the bad example that he set by his own drinking habits. Now, the Bible does not give the command, thou shalt not drink. How many realize that? You know, there's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't say, and thou shalt not. But that doesn't mean there's not principles and precepts that we are to follow. You know, it does say thou shalt not kick old ladies in the knee. And that doesn't give us permission to do so. I mean, come on, there's principles and precepts there, is it not? We are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. How many like to get kicked in the knee? Nobody does. So we're not supposed to do it to somebody else. But you know, when you read the Bible, it does emphasize over and over again abstinence from alcohol. The nation of Israel didn't drink strong drink during their wilderness pilgrimage. And the priests were instructed not to drink wine or strong drink. And now how many of us believe we're priests? Oh, a couple. Every one of us are priests. We're a royal priesthood. Isn't that what the New Testament tells us? So let me ask that question again. Just because you don't wear, you know, a dog collar and dress in all black doesn't mean you're not a priest. And those guys aren't priests because they're not born again. But we who are, we're priests, right? Kings and priests redeemed by the blood. So let's ask, how many believe you're a priest? All right, there you go. Okay, you all looked at me like I was like a calf going through a new gate, and I'm like, man, we are priests. I don't know about you, but I believe in the priesthood of the believer. Amen. Now, they were not to drink wine or strong drink. The Nazarites were forbidden not only to drink wine, but to even eat the skin or seeds of the grape. Now, most of the advertisement that promote the sale of alcohol, you know, it shows fashionable people, well-dressed, young, and good-looking. And they give you the subtle impression that social drinking and success go hand in hand. But I'm here to tell you, that's false advertising. And they all ought to be sued. What they don't show you is wrecked marriages, ruined bodies and minds, and abused children, and shattered careers, nor do they show you the bum lying in the gutter in his own vomit. Miller High Life, that's what they ought to show. Some guy in the gutter laying in his own vomit. It's terrible, isn't it? Someone has said that alcohol has no more place in the human body than sand does in a gas tank. Alcohol is a drug. It is a narcotic. It's not food. It destroys. It does not nourish. You know, the Bible warns against drunkenness time and time again. Matter of fact, it tells us we're not even to look upon the wine. Now, how many here believe if you can't look upon it, that it probably shouldn't be slurped down the throat? Amen. Now, I know I am in the minority on this. Not amongst you people, but in Christianity, so-called Christianity. And matter of fact, even fundamentalism. A lot of them don't have a problem with social drinking anymore. Now, that used to be a Baptist position because it was a Bible position all those years. And now we're straying away from it. You say, why is that? Probably because, you know what? There's some maybe wealthy people that like a little toddy for the body once in a while. And the preacher happens to be a coward, and he's not going to address that situation. I remember hearing a church that a guy just took over, and he was pastor, and he was only there for like a week or two. And he was in town, and he saw one of his deacons, I should say demons, and coming out of a liquor store with a brown bag in his hand. It was shaped like a bottle. And the preacher was all upset. He's going, man, what are we, this is crazy. He said, we got to take care of this. So he calls a deacon's meeting. And he explains what happened. He said, man, guys, I saw brother so-and-so coming out of the liquor store with a brown bag with a bottle in it. And the deacon said, yeah, he owns that liquor store. He's a good man. We can replace you, but we can't replace a deacon like him. That happens. Let the preacher take a stand in some of these churches and he's gone. Crazy, isn't it? You know the best way to avoid being a drunk? Never drink. Never take your first drink. Now there's old Japanese proverbs that says this. First a man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. You know, King Lemuel, his mother taught him in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine nor princes strong drink. Have we not been made kings and what? Priests? So how many think it would be okay for us to drink? Not at all. Now, as for the anger King Ahasuerus expressed toward the lovely queen, happened to be ignorant, happened to be childish, and by the way, it was uncalled for. Had the king been sober, he would have never asked his wife to display her beauties for a bunch of drunks. His pride got the best of him. For if he couldn't command his own wife, how could he ever command the Persian armies? How would his generals and leaders of the provinces look at him? I don't know about you, but when I see some pastor being kowtowed to by his wife, or any man kowtowed to by his wife, yes, dear, no, dear, yes, dear, you know what? I lose all respect for him. You know, when I was growing up, that stuff didn't happen. I remember one guy and all the people I knew when I was a young fella, and I saw the wife kind of boss him around, and I was only like 5 or 6 years old, and I'm thinking, man, this is weird. I ain't never seen this. This should never happen. What's wrong with this guy? As a little boy, I'm wondering what's wrong with that guy. And by the way, I still do today. Now, did Vashti embarrass the king before his own leaders? Probably did. And now he has to do something to save his ego and the respect that he should have had from his military and leaders of his provinces. Now, was Vashti right? Sure she was. You know, here's something I want you wives to understand. I want you to understand it clearly. If your husband ever asks you to do something wrong, you tell him no. With a capital N and a capital O. You are not obligated to obey him when he asks you to do that which is wrong. You have a higher authority that you are accountable to, and that is God himself. You are to obey your husband and the Lord. I remember years ago I had a woman who was going to do something horrendous because her husband told her to do that. And she was a member here. And she told me this is what he wanted to do, and it was basically going to ruin another guy's marriage and his family. And I said, you don't have to obey that. Well, you know what? I'm supposed to obey my husband, submit to him in all things, blah, blah, blah. And I said, you know what? You don't have to obey him when he's doing something unlawful. You don't need to partake in it. If it's such a good idea, let him do it, but you stay away from it. Don't you get involved in doing that which is wrong. Now notice, what happened to Vashti? Well, let's go look in Esther chapter 1. Then the king said to the wise men which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew the law and judgment. And the next unto him was Karshina, Shether, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marshina, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face. Now, how many think he was smiling? No. He was happy earlier, wasn't it? You know, and now he's not so happy. And which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Memucan answered, before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. Did you see that? Everybody. She did everybody wrong. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women. Listen to this. So that they shall despise their husband in their eyes. Now, why does one woman who didn't obey her husband's unlawful order, why does it affect every other woman? It shouldn't. You shouldn't say, well, Hillary Clinton doesn't do that. You shouldn't worry about what Hillary Clinton does. Those two are a hot mess. You should ask yourself, what would God have me to do? Amen. And notice what it says, despise her husband in their own eyes. Now, just because Hillary is who she is, Connie doesn't despise me. Now, if you're a wife and you despise your husband because of her or some other woman, then you got problems. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give a royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor both to great and small. Now how many think that worked? Now, wait a minute. It was a law that was not to be altered, right? So that means they should have all done that. But I bet you there were some women libbers back then as there are today. I think there was some women back then that said, you know what, I don't care what you say. I'm the big boss with the hot sauce. I'm the neck that turns the head. Right? I rule the roost around here. Pretty sad, isn't it? Now, how many believe God's word tells women to submit? All right, to their husband, to their own husbands, not to somebody else's doofuses. To their own husband. Right? How many believe the Bible says that they are to obey their husbands? In the Lord. Okay. So how many believe that that word of God is permanent? It's going to last forever. It is not to be what? Altered. Now, if the command of the king worked, which I don't believe it did, why isn't the command of our God being followed? Certainly no wife here would be that blatant in their disobedience to their husband and to not subject themselves to him. Would they? Earl, do you hear that pin dropping, even on the carpet? It's a pretty sad indictment on Christian women, isn't it? Now, here's the thing. A lot of wives are not in subjection to their husbands because their husbands are not in subjection to Christ. He's not the head of their lives, and so why should the wife have her husband be the head over her? When the husband practices rebellion, what should they expect? Nothing more than rebellion from their wife. Now, I've had some women tell me some great things about this matter of obedience and submission. I always love these two. One told me, he said, well, you know what? The reason I'm in charge of my house, and I'm like, ooh, this is going to be good, is because I'm smarter than my husband. Now, did you think for a moment that I would let that slide? No. And I said, well, you can't be too smart, you married him. Another one, this one was the best, though. Another one told me the reason I don't subject myself to my husband, these were women in our church, is because I'm more spiritual than him. Now, how many think I let that one slide? No. I said, you know, if you were all that spiritual like you think you were, you'd be in subjection to him. You know what? They never repeated those things to me again. But I have often used it as illustrations. And thank God for them. But ask yourself that question. Guys, are you really the head of your home? I mean, if you're not in subjection to the Lord, you know, why you get mad at your wife for not being in subjection to you? I mean, if you gotta, here's the thing, if you gotta tell everybody that I'm in charge of my home, you know what? There's not a guy on planet Earth believes what you're saying. You know what? We ought to just tell them, you need to confess that sin of lying. Because no man ever walks around telling that they're in charge. That are in charge. They don't do it. And you know what's evident? Because you know what? When they walk, their wife walks 10 steps behind them. How stupid is that? Because he's a silverback ape, thumping his chest. I am man. Really? You're a goofball is what you are. You're a doofus. You know, a real man isn't going to do all that stuff. They're gentlemen. They treat their wives kindly. They speak to them nicely. They open up the car door for them instead of saying, what, is your arm broke? That's what a real man does. Get in the car! Okay, Ahasuerus. But you know what? It's Bible, isn't it? I think we got some work to do on our character, don't we? You want to be respected by your wife, then live in a respectable manner. All right, let's conclude there. You got five.